Welcome to the Day One Podcast. For more information about this weekly half-hour program featuring outstanding preachers from mainline Protestant churches, visit our website at dayone.net. That's D-A-Y, numeral one, dot net.
When Jesus says, "I am the bread of life, whoever eats of this bread will live forever," he is not just talking about pie in the sky by and by. He is talking about our present life.
That's the Reverend Deborah Von Fischer Samuelson. And today she and her spouse, the Reverend Peter Samuelson, bring you a challenging message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the program that brings you outstanding Protestant preachers from across America, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your world. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preachers.
Thanks, Sherry. Today we're delighted to have with us once again a clergy couple. The Reverend Deborah Von Fischer Samuelson is Associate Pastor of Lutheran Church of the Redeemer in Atlanta, Georgia, and her spouse, the Reverend Peter Samuelson, is Pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church, also in Atlanta. Deborah and Peter, welcome back to Day One.
Thank you.
Good to be back.
You both graduated from St. Olaf College and Luther Seminary. How did you meet?
Well, I get to tell that story because I married the intern back in the day when men were only pastors. There was a typical pattern where the men would go off to North Dakota and there would be a nice young farm wife for him there, and they'd meet up and they'd marry when they went off on their internships. So Deb came to my home church, a Trinity Lutheran Church in Minneapolis. And I had just graduated from college, and she was in her seminary internship, and we started doing youth work together and developed a friendship, really, first, and then started dating. We argue about who kissed whom first and all, but we have a lot of fun.
Yeah, it was very interesting what an unexpected interest you had in youth when I started the youth group there. Yes. It was fun. It was fun to work together.
And what were your ministry paths before your current pastoral positions? Deborah?
I served three different congregations before coming to Atlanta. The first was at Trinity in the Cedar Riverside area of Minneapolis, a small inner city congregation, very diverse. The second is we had never lived in a rural area, and we wanted to understand what the rural areas were like. And so it was our great pleasure to serve Our Savior's Lutheran in Lansing, Iowa, and Waterville Lutheran in Waterville. It was a two-point that we shared half-time each. And in those churches, we came to understand community. In larger churches and larger cities, we work hard to create community. It just happens in those small rural communities, and it was a wonderful gift to serve there for 4 years. We moved from there to Waverly, Iowa, where I served St. Paul's Lutheran Congregation, and then here to Atlanta at Lutheran Church of the Redeemer.
And how about you, Peter?
Well, my path has not been as straightforward as Deb's. If you know anything about us, that wouldn't surprise you. mine has been a little more of a wandering path. My first call was the one we shared in Lansing and Waterville. And I did an interesting ministry there, one that wouldn't necessarily be considered on the surface a ministry, but I helped with my carpentry skills put a large addition on their parsonage. What had happened in that parish was they had gotten young pastors right out of seminary, usually married, and in their small parsonage, it was great for a couple to live, but as soon as they had one child, the parsonage was too small, so they were constantly losing their pastors after 2 or 3 years. So the addition of a room and living area in the parsonage really allowed them to have a kind of stability they needed, and the next pastor did indeed stay at least 10 years, so that was a fun part of my ministry. And then I wanted to go on to graduate school. So in Waverly, I did various interim ministries around Northeast Iowa, and I also taught part-time at Wartburg College in their religion department and took some graduate courses. And then when we moved to Atlanta, I started graduate school and did some carpentry as well, finally finding the program I wanted about 4 or 5 years ago in educational psychology. Then I went back to interim ministry for a couple of years and then became a full-time pastor at Emmanuel.
And both of you have had unique outlets or platforms for sharing your faith in addition to your churches. Peter, tell us about the curriculum you've co-authored for use in public schools here in Georgia.
It's a really exciting project, very serendipitous that I got involved. A man named Michael Rhodes had an idea to use film clips for educating children, film clips from Hollywood films. He's a Hollywood producer and has connections to the guilds and all the places that you have to know in order to get access to those. And he met Episcopal priest Chuck Robertson, who's preached for day one. And then through Chuck and Deb, I got involved. And what this program is we use film clips for character education. We show film clips as examples of, for instance, honesty or courage or other kinds of character traits that we want our children to emulate. Now, these aren't always positive examples, but it's a vehicle for the children to talk about what it means to have good character. And it's really the talking and wrestling with the clips that in which the children develop their moral sensibility.
And Deborah, for several years, you've been one of our featured participants on the Day One television segment we produce with Faith and Values Media for the Hallmark Channel. Tell us about that experience.
That's been a delightful experience. It's been my prayer that God use me wherever God can use me to spread the word. And what fun it's been, too, in the early days where we had feedback on sermons and gave our interpretation of what the word was, and now moving on to Mornings with Naomi and different panels talking about different issues, that real-life issues that people are facing. We had a lot of fun with that ministry.
We have, too. Well, your sermon today focuses on the lectionary readings for this Sunday, the 10th Sunday after Pentecost. Deborah, would you read the Old Testament for us?
1 Kings, the 19th chapter. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him, and said, "Get up and eat, otherwise the journey will be too much for you." He got up and ate and drank. Then he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. Here ends the reading.
And Peter, I'll ask you to read the gospel lesson.
The Holy Gospel is from the 6th chapter of St. John. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Then the Jews began to complain about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They were saying, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Here ends the reading, the Gospel of the Lord.
Last week, your sermon focused on Jesus, the bread of heaven, and we're still focusing on that theme, but the religious leaders of Jesus' day don't like what they're hearing. What's their problem?
I think their problem is kind of twofold. First, they're thinking in ancient terms, that God had to do it the way God did it before. And so they're looking for a prophet like Moses, or that they're looking for bread that will actually come down from heaven, real bread. And that sort of ties into the second way of thinking. They're thinking in worldly terms, not spiritual terms. So they're looking for concrete, organic things that will prove to them that Jesus is the bread from heaven, and he's actually asking them to believe and entrust it.
But Jesus uses the opportunity to explain what he's been teaching even further, and essentially he says, you won't get this, you won't follow Christ unless you're drawn by the Father. What does he mean?
What does that mean, unless you're drawn by the Father? Does that mean that some are drawn by the Father and some are not, because some believe and some do not? Or does it mean that all are drawn and some respond and some do not? And why is it that some respond and some do not? Some who grow up in solid Christian families, solid Christian upbringings, choose another path as they grow older. And others who grow up in a non-churched family choose the path of Christ when they grow up. That's a mystery to me.
I also think that it is, to me, more the latter. And sometimes we have theological debates in our house about how is God drawing all people. It is sort of my belief that, yes, eventually somehow God draws us all there. But one of the things I think that we did discover in writing this sermon was those that realize it early, and that's a mystery, but those that come to this realization have a life, an abundant life here and now that really makes a difference. So that doesn't negate preaching. If you just say all are drawn, it encourages us to say yes and have that abundant life by having a relationship with the God that saved you.
Well, Peter and Deborah, we look forward to hearing more about the living bread in your dialogue sermon today. It's entitled Food for the Family Trip. Thanks to both of you for being with us.
You're certainly welcome. It's a joy to be here.
I'm delighted to be here.
Last week, we talked about how much time and energy we spent feeding our children. All the time spent thinking about food, thinking about what the children like to eat and balancing that with what was good for them, planning the menus, shopping, cooking. It was a full-time job keeping a family fed.
Did you notice in that statement how much you really took charge of that aspect of our life?
I noticed. I'm glad you did.
Well, not to change the subject or anything. Maybe that's why we call money bread. Because bread has so much to do with our daily life.
More to the point, maybe that is why bread is such a powerful symbol for what God is giving us in Christ. Without food, we die. Without Christ, we cannot have abundant life, life that lasts for eternity.
When we think of all the emotions that go with food, most of them good, that warm feeling we have from a full tummy, the warmth we feel from sharing a meal with people we love, the memories we cherish from meals at holidays. Yes, indeed, bread means comfort, warmth. Bread means abundant life.
When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, whoever eats of this bread will live forever. He is not just talking about pie in the sky by and by. He is talking about our present life. When he says, whoever believes has eternal life, the verb is in the present tense. That means eating the bread of life. Participating in Jesus through belief in him gives us an abundant life that begins now and lasts for eternity.
Food for the journey.
Food for the journey. And the journey began in our baptism.
You know, that First Kings reading for today speaks of food for the journey. Elijah is all spent, and having defeated the prophets of Baal on Mount Horeb, he's been running for his life after the evil Queen Jezebel ordered him to be killed. You'd think he would be on top of the world after such a convincing victory, but he's all done in. No more strength for the journey.
And God sends an angel to feed him. Bread baked on the stone and a jar of water.
Nothing like fresh baked bread with a little butter on it, melted from the bread.
You and your stomach. Can't you keep your mind off your belly for 20 minutes?
But it's growling again.
Maybe we need to find you some of this food Elijah ate. It lasted him 40 days and 40 nights.
40 days and 40 nights. That reminds me of some of the vacation trips we would take with the kids back to Minnesota from Atlanta. It wasn't quite 40 days and 40 nights, but it was 40 hours in the car there and back. Sure seemed like 40 days and 40 nights.
It did indeed. That is why I would pack food for us to eat, food for the journey, so we didn't have to waste time and stop for food. We could eat on the go. I tried to pack good food, too, hearty sandwiches, carrots and celery for snacks, apple and orange slices, food that would stick to our ribs and last.
Yes, and then, when we stopped for gas, I would go into the store and buy a 2-pound bag of peanut M&Ms.
All my hard work for nothing. You know what the children would end up eating.
Well, not just the children, as I remember. You didn't seem to mind those M&Ms.
Stop telling my secrets. But this idea of food for the journey, it is a powerful one. It combines two fundamental ways we think about life. Life as a feast and life as a journey.
Yes, on our way to heaven, we have to eat.
But the eating is not just for pleasure. It is for strength to get us there.
But the eating is not just for strength. It also makes the journey enjoyable. Jesus did say that he came so that his joy may be made complete in us, didn't he?
So, you want some M&Ms along the way to eternal life?
Yes, and I prefer peanut M&Ms, thank you. But all kidding aside, isn't that what it means? That through believing in Jesus, we have eternal life in the present tense, that we have complete joy, that we participate in the heavenly feast even now that lasts for eternity?
But there are those whose experience of the journey is more like Elijah's. Sitting under the broom tree, plumb worn out from walking a difficult path, their journey is more like Elijah's than this picture you paint, happily popping M&Ms while cruising down the freeway. What do you say to those for whom the journey is hard? What do you say to those who do not have the strength to make it to tomorrow, much less to eternal life?
Well, I think God has two things to say to them in today's text. First, God is quite aware that the journey is arduous. That is why he sent an angel to feed Elijah. God strengthens us in many ways, not least of which is through his word, through prayer and the prayer of others, through worship, through taking the sacraments, literally the living bread from heaven. As Jesus said, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread I give for the life of the world is my flesh." So through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we are fed this bread, just like Elijah ate the bread from the angel. And like Elijah, it will strengthen us for the journey. But unlike Elijah, this bread sustains us not just for 40 days and nights, but for eternity.
So we eat the bread of life, the flesh of Jesus in the Lord's Supper. But it still seems like I have to make the effort to put one foot in front of the other. It still seems like I have to will myself to continue. What if I don't have the will? What about those who are so injured they can't continue to go on, even if they have eaten the living bread, even if they do believe in the life-giving food of Jesus?
Well, that's the second thing Jesus has to say. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father. What a word of grace this is. I don't have to do it with my strength. God's strength draws me to God. I have this image in my head when I hear these words of Jesus, of those muscle-bound men competing in those strongman competitions, who pull huge semi-tractor-trailer rigs down the road with ropes and harnesses tied to them to see who can pull the truck the fastest. God is the muscle man, pulling us toward him, even as the weight of sin and suffering drags us down.
I rather picture God as a gentler, calmer image. I picture God gathering up a child after the child has fallen and been hurt and pulling that child close, ever so close, holding the child tightly in those arms of God.
Either way, God's pull is irresistible.
Stronger than death.
Stronger than death.
Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, you have the words of eternal life. Fill us and strengthen us with your word. Open our eyes and our hearts to the suffering around us, that we may be your strengthening hand in this world. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
Now let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace, and Peter and Deborah Samuelson for some final thoughts on this week's sermon.
Well, Peter and Deborah, you've given us another thought-provoking look at food, both physical and spiritual. As you point out, food is vital for our physical life, and the parallel with the spiritual life is clear, but it's not easy to get our hands around exactly what this spiritual food is, this bread from heaven. You've helped us a lot in your sermon, but can you say a little more about that? Maybe some examples?
Well, one source of the spiritual food that Jesus talks about is worship. Because in worship, God has promised to feed us. And when we go there, God has promised to be present to feed us in the words, in the sacrament, in the word of Scripture, in the word of the sermon, and of course in the eating and drinking of the body and blood of Jesus. I mean, that's literal food. And Jesus said that I've come for the life of the world. The food that is for the life of the world is my flesh. And that is where we literally eat it and drink it. And it's a mystery why that is soul-feeding food. But when we participate in it and when we hear the word spoken, we are fed. And so that's certainly one source.
Yeah, and we are also fed by service. It's service is a response to what we hear in worship, to a response to the word, but it is also how we are strengthened in our faith, is reaching out in service to others.
You made the interesting point that when Jesus talks of eating this bread and living forever, he's talking about our present life, not just the sweet by and by. So that abundant eternal life begins now and lasts for eternity. What would you say to someone who looks at his or her present circumstances and finds that difficult to believe?
The theology of the cross, to me, is the only thing that makes sense. That we live life as it really is, not a fairy tale. Jesus lived life as it really was, not a fairy tale. He endured the worst that the world has to offer. And we, who also live in the real world, do not escape the difficulties of life any more than our Lord escaped the difficulties of life. When we are there, Jesus meets us right where we are with the cross to walk with us, but not just to walk with us, but to walk with us with the promise of the resurrection, with the promise of new life right here on earth. This is the kingdom. Jesus came to earth. We're living in the kingdom. Jesus will come again. The kingdom is not complete, but we're living in the kingdom. We don't live to die. We live to live, and Jesus meets us right where we are with the promise of new life, with the promise of the resurrection here in this life, as well as eternal life.
And the promise of the new life of the resurrection is God can take out of death and make life, and so out of our current circumstances can make something good.
So what's the one thing from your sermon today that you hope will remain with our listeners through this coming week?
Well, I really want people to remember that this journey on life is like popping M&Ms while cruising down the freeway. No, I'm kidding. I hope that they remember that God is with us in the journey and that we are fed by God through the living Word, Jesus Christ.
The thing that I would like people to take away from this dialogue is that when our journey is more like Elijah's and we understand what Elijah is saying sitting under that broom tree, that even then the promise is that Jesus meets us where we are, that when we don't have the strength to get up and walk, the Word of God comes to us right where we are as we are to feed us for the journey.
Deborah and Peter Samuelson, thank you so much for sharing with us in such a unique and effective way these past 2 weeks.
It's been a pleasure.
It has been fun. Thanks for having us.
Day One brings you preachers from the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Episcopal Church, the Presbyterian Church USA, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. Day One is produced by the Alliance for Christian Media, the Reverend Canon Louis Schutig, President. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.